I'm adding to what I have down. I don't want to forget that. All right. Thank you for the worship, Brother Ed. This afternoon, we'll be in Ephesians 6:14. And I'll give you a minute to get there in Ephesians 6:14. And we're, like Brother said, we're going to be discussing the next piece of the armor of God. And that is the breastplate of righteousness. In Ephesians 6:14, I want you to get there. And once you've gotten there, I want you to put your finger there. And I want you to turn to 1 Kings 22. In 1 Kings 22, once you get there, put your finger there and then go back to where your first finger is. All right. In Ephesians 6:14, we read, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now tonight, we'll be addressing how the breastplate of righteousness helps us wrestle against flesh and blood, helps us wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers in the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, as we see the introduction to what the armor of God is going to allow us to do. But I want to start, and I want to read an account to you that we see in 1 Kings, in chapter 22, and verse 29. Now, this is an account of the death of King Ahab, and King Ahab was the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, it says in 22:29, the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, which was the king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, "Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone." So, just in case you missed that, the king that was warring against Ahab and Jehoshaphat, he specifically told his captains, "I want Ahab. Go get him. Go get the king of Israel." So when the captains of the chariots in verse 32 saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "Surely it's the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Some scholars say that that was a prayer. And when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel, Ahab, in a joint of the armor. So Ahab, he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded." The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city, and every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Now, tonight, we're going to be discussing the fact that no one can successfully meet the power of temptation unless that person is righteous. As a soldier could not successfully meet a foe without a coat of mail, without a breastplate, a want of integrity will leave a man exposed to the assaults of the enemy. As what a defective breastplate, or as if some part were missing from a coat of armor. Now, we see the king of Israel, Ahab, in this account, was struck in the joint of his armor. Now, there have been many men, godly men, even us sometimes, that have been struck down when we thought we had on Christian armor. There was some defect, some longing for the world, some worldliness that hadn't been purged out, something that the heart was going after. That defect, whatever it is in our life, will always be the point of attack. We see men of faith throughout Scripture who were caught unguarded. When the kings were at war, David was at home. You know that account. We also know that that when Peter was tried, that he denied the Lord. We also know that we see the account of Judas and the fact that that he betrayed the Lord, and so forth. There's so many accounts where we as feeble men fail. Now, about this breastplate of righteousness. Here we see this righteousness, this breastplate. It is not our own. Just as we have no natural protection. We have no natural protection right here. What is there does not protect very well. Okay? So this righteousness is not our own. If we were to be assaulted on our physical body, there's nothing here to stop an attack unless we put something on. And this righteousness they were talking about, it's not conjured up at all. It's not something that we can apply. It's something that God applies. It's his righteousness, and it completely covers us. And so this righteousness that we're going to be talking about, this breastplate of righteousness, is the very, this is a very strong statement, it's the very life of God in the soul of man. And it defends everything on which the Christian spiritual existence depends. Now, the breastplate of a soldier, what does it protect? His most vital organs, right? Protects his vital organs, and it helps him withstand attacks. So with the breastplate, he greatly increases his odds of surviving. He greatly increases his odds of making it through the battle. Now, we'll be looking at the breastplate of righteousness and how it helps us live a victorious Christian life, how it helps us experience success in spiritual warfare, how it protects against the wiles of the devil, and it helps the Christian stand. We'll see how the breastplate of righteousness does at least three things. Brother Ed, I used one letter for each one of the three things. First, I'm learning. First of all, it protects. Second of all, it preserves. And finally, we'll look at how the breastplate of righteousness proves. Now, the breastplate of righteousness protects. The breastplate that the soldier wears, and we even have these today, bulletproof vests, right? The protection that one wears over themselves, over this part of the body, is protecting what? Vital organs. If I'm in a fight and I lose a finger, I may survive. If I'm struck in this section of my body, the odds of my survival diminish. Now, it provides protection for the lungs, for the heart. I told Kansas, even maybe for some of us, a gallbladder. Usually if one is struck in this area, like I said, death is almost certain, especially back in these days. And of course now with everything that we have, it may not be as certain. But in this application, if one was struck in this area, death was almost certain. Now, we know that man's heart, and I'm speaking of what his being, his essence, what he's made up of, and what I'm speaking of what he longs for. His heart needs protection. The heart even needs protection from itself, because we see in Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Now, since the fall, all men, all natural men, are bent on self-destruction because the heart is corrupt. We see headings throughout Scripture to protect our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." We see throughout Scripture, it tells us that whatever our heart is set on, that's what it will pursue. In Matthew, in chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's good to ask ourselves, what is our heart set on? We can see whether or not we truly are garnishing the breastplate of righteousness, if we're wearing it or not. I think of the song, "Come Thou Fount." "Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from for Thy courts above." When something's sealed, isn't it final? It's supposed to be final. When God rescues one of His own, when God brings one of His children from death to life, He gives them a new heart. And this heart, the desires of this heart, the longings of this heart, are supposed to change. And they're supposed to long, hunger, and thirst for God, for his righteousness. We see that in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that description, my friend, is a description of the saint. When we're saved, God gives us a heart that's set on him. Jesus said in Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, we're tempted by things that our heart would go after. We're tempted by things that we loved, and maybe we loved them before we came to Christ, and maybe there's some old vestiges there in our flesh that we still like those things and long for those things. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted according to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and so are we every day. Yet, if our hearts are set on his righteousness, if he's captured our hearts and he's sealed them, and if his righteousness has captured our hearts and encapsulated our hearts and just they protect our hearts, then we stand ready. We stand ready to face those temptations. We stand ready to face those things and walk in his righteousness. Guard your heart with righteousness. To neglect that righteousness, to neglect what we know to be righteous, is leaving a gaping hole in your armor. And we are not going to go to battle with a gaping hole in our armor. So every day to get up and to purposely say, my heart covered by the righteousness of God, my heart committed to his righteousness, and he, his righteousness has sealed his love for me, his righteousness has sealed my heart for him, and is his, the breastplate of righteousness protecting our hearts. Next of all, we see that the breastplate of righteousness preserves. If we wear the breastplate of righteousness, we will be preserved. We know that not only does the breastplate protect what's behind it, but we know that whatever's thrown at it is deflected so that the soldier can fight on, so that he can take the battle. You remember the old saying from grade school? I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. Well, y'all don't remember that? Okay, you do. Good. Maybe that's a new thing. All right. Well, this breastplate of righteousness is our protection against the enemy. We know that Satan is the accuser of the saints, and that wicked men who are influenced by evil powers will also attack the saints. We're told that in Scripture. In Psalm 11 and verse 2, it says, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. In Revelations in chapter 12 and verse 9, we read about the great dragon being thrown down. The old serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. We see that even in the Old Testament, that Satan, there was Lucifer, and God said, what about my man Job? And we see that even Lucifer then attacked Job. This breastplate of righteousness, though, is preserves us against those attacks. Jesus even told Simon Peter in Luke 22:31, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Satan has his fix on us. He has his arrows aimed at us. And this morning when Ed revisited Pilgrim's Progress, and he talked about Christian entering in the wicked gate, and the enemy shooting his arrows at the person trying to push in, trying to enter in. And he seeks to destroy us, and not just maybe just to destroy us physically, but destroy our testimony before God, our testimony before other men. And he seeks to injure us so that our life isn't glorifying to God, so that it's not a pleasant aroma to God. And however, this breastplate of righteousness over us is protection from all that Satan can volley at us. It's protection from all that the world can launch at us. Now, God has applied his righteousness to us, and the Christian's feet are set on the path of righteousness so that his life is preserved. That's why he's put a righteous path in front of us, so that he preserves our life. Psalms 23 in verse 3, the psalmist said, he guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he's placed us on a righteous path to do these works, and he's prepared good works from beforehand. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now, I'm going to have to slow down a little bit. I'm going way too fast, Brother Ed. All right. The breastplate of righteousness is a banner. It's not just something under this. It preserves. It's just not something that's going to deflect things, but it's a banner. People can see it. I mean, if I walk around with a, or you see it in public, you see a policeman walking through the store, and he's got on, you know, his shirt's bulging out. What do you know? The policeman, he's got on a bulletproof vest. And it's a banner. This breastplate of righteousness is a banner before our lives. And as we go through this life, as we walk, this righteousness is pleasing to God. And it thwarts the attacks of this world and of Satan. And naturally, if the breastplate of righteousness preserves the saint, then over time, it will prove the saint. So our third point, the breastplate of righteousness proves. It proves our character in him. It proves our character in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the exciting part. The breastplate is not something that you can go and find a manual on, that you can build yourself. It's not something that you can create or purchase. It's a free gift. It's a free gift, and it's the righteousness of Christ. Now, the failure of many men who try to put on the breastplate of righteousness is that they try to put together their own breastplate of righteousness. This is the vein of all false religions, of all false gospels, of all false doctrines, that man can work his way, men can work their way to righteousness, that they can gain it by works. Now, this breastplate created by man is completely vulnerable. It's a straw breastplate, very flammable. For all works of the flesh are damnable and will not be accepted by God. We read in Isaiah 64:6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." The true breastplate of righteousness is free, and it's freely given. In Luke, Brother Tom, in Luke, in chapter 15, in verse 22, talking about the prodigal son, after he'd went and wasted all that his father had given him, all of his inheritance, and was at a total end to himself, dining with pigs, he picked up and said, "The servants at my father's house have it better than this. And I'll go and I'll like Brother Tom said, I have a speech prepared. I'll go and I'll ask him if I can serve him as one of his servants does." And we see in verse 22. Well, let's go to verse 21. Well, let's go to 20. "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Why would God give us a garment of righteousness? It's not something that's deserved. It's not something that we can earn. And yet he had his eyes fixed on us. And while we were afar off, while we were a great ways off, he came to us and he fell on us. And he did what the father did for the prodigal son. new clothes, robes of righteousness. We had nothing to offer, nothing to give. And in Romans 4:5 it says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith and faith alone. Now, we see that the man who does believe, that not only is it accounted to him as righteousness, but that he becomes the righteousness of God. What a powerful, powerful, powerful verse we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, righteousness is not something we do as much as it is something we are. Righteousness is not something we do as much as it is something we are. It's what God the Father has declared about us, completely unworthy, and yet he's declared it about us, based on him accepting the sacrifice of his Son. And we do know that the sacrifice of his Son was well-pleasing. Seeing that we've been so highly favored, should we not put on the breastplate of righteousness and ready ourselves for life, knowing that he's called us from the world to himself to walk in righteousness so that sin could not overpower us? Now, the difficult part, is that we do take heavy blows. We still have this flesh to contend with. We still deal with sin. So take up the righteousness of Christ and walk in it. Forsake the world. And that's the encouragement we see all through the New Testament. In Romans 6:13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, just a few verses down, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, it owned you. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, Peter wrote in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beg you," here's St. Peter saying to us, "Dearly beloved, I beg you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers," when they speak against you, when those darts are thrown, "they may be, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." They, seeing your righteousness, will glorify God in the day of visitation. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well." And in verse 15, look at this. "For so is the will of God that with well-doing," with good works, with righteousness, "ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And then, talking about having this righteousness, walking in this righteousness, it says, "free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Here, Peter encourages us to forsake the world. Not only to forsake the world, but to take up the breastplate of righteousness, that evil men will see God's good works in us, and they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. And that it would silence foolish men. men who know nothing of God's righteousness, who know nothing of God, it will silence them. This breastplate of righteousness, it proves us over and over again. And it proves to us that He's had something to do with us. It proves to us that we are His children. I can't help but interject and deviate from my notes. We also read in Scripture that the hog has returned to wallowing in the mud. The dog has returned to his vomit. Those who try to take up some vestige of righteousness, they have not been completely redeemed and completely captured and their hearts sealed by the righteousness of God. They'll throw it off and they'll go back to the old man they were. There's something to say for what God's done in someone, and He keeps them in His righteousness, and then He proves that He's their God and that they're His child. Now, if I can find where I was. This righteousness becomes intertwined. This is the beautiful part. This is the part that's progressive. It becomes intertwined with who we are and with our lives. And as we grow, we should be every day, we should be more and more consumed with the righteousness of God. And over time, as He refines us and He draws us closer to Himself and He makes us more like Jesus, we're even more dependent on His righteousness. What a beautiful picture that this breastplate of righteousness proves us over time. Now, if we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we truly have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear. The world cannot overcome us, and spiritual forces will not be able to defeat us, for we're clothed in the name of the Lord. And even if we die, now I'm going back to physical, even if we die, when we stand before the Father, what did Jesus say He'll say? When I was naked, You clothed me. When I was thirsty, You gave me drink. When I was sick and in prison, You came and You visited me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, when did we do these things? When You did it to the least of these, my brethren, You did it to me. That's the work of righteousness that Jesus did, that He's applied to us. Come in, my good and faithful servant. We see that that breastplate of righteousness is even there to the final day. And then we see that He closes completely in His righteousness. What a beautiful picture. And that we're there now and that we're progressing to that. And it's growing even more in our lives. Now, we're able to come into the Almighty's presence because of this righteousness. We're acceptable to Him because of the righteousness of Christ that He's clothed us in. For the Christian, no other breastplate will do. No other protection will protect like that. There's nothing else that we can ever put on to cover up. For such a great identification we have with Christ and His righteousness. Let us forsake all other things, our own works. And again, we have no reason to fear with the breastplate of righteousness. And drawing to the end here, I want to look back at someone else in the Old Testament. We looked and we started with King Ahab. And we see where King Ahab, who was a wicked king, that an arrow found an opening in his armor. And then he died. Now, I want to read to you the account of young David. Y'all remember young David? Young David, who was too young to go to war? Remember, young David was his brothers were off at war, and his father Jesse said, "I want you to take this food to your brothers. I want you to go call them, visit them, see how they're doing." And I imagine he wanted to report back. So here goes young David, and he gets there, and when he gets there, he hears the enemy of God cursing God and cursing God's chosen people. Attacks, right? And you know the account, how David said, "Who's this man? How's he getting away with this?" And I'm paraphrasing it. And his brothers, "Oh, David, be quiet. You're always trying to stir a ruckus." And then other men say, "You know, for the man who kills this man, he'll get this, this, and this." I don't even think David was so concerned with that. But he said, "I'll kill him. I'll go. I'll fight him." And they brought him before Saul. 1 Samuel 17:31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, while he's been a warrior since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep, and a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him, and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Before we go further, in the New Testament, it also says that faith and love are this breastplate. And we see that the love of God is what applies this righteousness. And I don't want to get to the shield of faith, but we saw that believing, faith, is why righteousness was granted us. Okay? And so here we see that David, he is faithful. He is faithful. And in verse 37 we read, and David said, or he had faith, and David said, "The Lord who," here it is, here's the faith, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, may the Lord be with you." Now here's the part that I really want to get to and I want to look at and consider. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Now, when it says that, I'm assuming he did not walk very well, okay? Because he said he tried to walk. I don't know how old David was when this happened to him. I do know that Saul was a big man. As a matter of fact, it says in scriptures that he was head and shoulders over every other man of Israel. So we know he was a big man. And he took his armor and put it on David. And we know that David was a young man. How young, I don't know. But evidently, it was very difficult for him to walk in Saul's armor. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." He didn't know anything about this armor. But he did know about how faithful the God of Israel was and how jealous the God of Israel was for his glory. David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, I know that you've heard this story. I mean, it's one of the first stories you've probably ever heard from the Bible. It's one of the most famous stories through the young grades of Sunday school. We know this story. But just forget everything you remember and all your preconceived notions for a minute and imagine this great, mighty warrior and this boy coming at him with a stick and some stones. I mean, really think about it. Look at verse 41. "And the Philistine came on and approached David with his shield bare in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field.' And David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" He was jealous for God's righteousness, for God's holiness. "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David could not wear King Saul's armor. This passage says that he had not tested them. It was not meant for David to face Goliath in man's strength. He was meant to face the wicked Goliath in the name of a righteous, holy God. The same God that Goliath had defied. Christians, we're not meant to face our sin, the world, the devil, these spiritual forces, and our own strength. We're meant to face them in the righteousness of Christ that He's provided, putting on that breastplate of righteousness. Cast off every care, every burden, every vestige that you hold dear. Cast it off. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Let us walk in the paths of righteousness, these good works that have been prepared for us beforehand, so that we can withstand the attacks of the world, the attacks of the flesh, the attacks of Satan. The breastplate of righteousness. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your provision. What a great provision. Father, that you cared so much for us, that you gave us a breastplate of righteousness, your Son's righteousness. Father, that we could walk in it, that it could protect us. Lord, that it's a hedge around us, over us, about us. Father, that we can have victory. Father, that that the sin does not have to control our lives. Lord, that we don't have to be plagued by the world or by evil forces. But Father, that we can live in victory and walk in victory and walk in good works. And Father, that up through it all, your name can be glorified. Lord, that wicked men would look and see your glory. And Father, we just give you great praise for it. We thank you for the time. Father, we pray that you'll make it even more real to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.